encourage you to open your Bibles tonight. We're going to be starting in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, as we go through evangelism. And I do want to encourage you, for the next 2 weeks, there will not be evening service. And the reason is next week is the women's retreat, and by the time the women get back and everything, it is usually really late. And so what we did last year for the men's retreat, if you remember, is we took the night off on the Sunday of the men's retreat to give people time to get settled in and get home. So next week is the women's retreat, which means there will be no evening service. The following week is Mother's Day. We'll have Sunday morning service, and then we encourage you to cook, clean, and do everything else that you can for your wives and your moms. You know, what your wife, your mom, your grandmother want is not a card. They want a clean house, no laundry, the dishes to be washed, the meals to be cooked. So we encourage you guys to take the evening and just celebrate your mom and do something around the house, okay, and give her the night off. Usually for my family, what we do is I order Lucille's ahead of time, and so I'm getting ready to put my order in next week, and I order a big family dinner, and then after church on Sunday morning, I take my wife home, and in this case, my mom will be home for Mother's Day, so I'll take them home. Me and the kids load up in the van, and we go get the food while they're resting and watching a TV show or just relaxing. We get food done, and then all the kids go upstairs to take naps or clean the house while they get to watch a movie in the living room and kind of chill out. So just do something to give them a chance of rest and to celebrate them. But for those two reasons, we won't be here for the next 2 weeks. It kind of fell one right after another this year, but I encourage you to celebrate your moms on Mother's Day. And the ladies, after the women's retreat, are going to be coming down, and I know it's going to be hard to get settled back in after being gone all weekend, so we'll have the evening off that week as well. But I do encourage you to be with us the following week as we continue. We've been going through this series on evangelism, and we're going to be finishing it up in the park. The first study that we did was in Matthew 28 about the call to go. And then last week we looked at the gospel and that which we share with others. And this week we're going to look at our motive. Now, it could be said that since God called us to share, that's all the motive you need. But I would counter with this verse here. Matthew chapter 7 says, in verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, O Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I looked at this verse, and they say that, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? So they're trying to evangelize and share about God and doing these things and bringing attention to the Lord, and yet he says to them, I never knew you. And that, to me, is a scary thought, to go my entire life serving God, and maybe as a missionary or maybe as a pastor or maybe as a servant of any kind, and then get all the way to the gate and him say no. Now, in the book Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan looked at it a little bit in an interesting way. He said that there is a tunnel to hell at the gate of heaven. And so in the book, if you've ever read the book, it's one of my favorite books outside of the Bible. And I have a lot of copies of it. I like to read it. And in his book, he talks about the guy who gets all the way to the gate of heaven. And right there, there's this tunnel where you can be cast into this pit that leads to hell because you did not love. You see, love is the key to salvation. Love is the key to life, the gospel, joy, peace. If you've ever seen Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, love would be the equivalent of 42. The answer to the life, the universe, and everything. It's just, love is everything. Love has, it's what answers everything. It is what leads us. It is what saved us, and it is what will empower us to do that for others. And so as we look at sharing the gospel, we have to look at our motive for sharing the gospel. You see, I have a lot of kids, And sometimes my kids get in trouble. Now, how many of you have kids? How many of those kids get into trouble? A lot of them, right? Now, have you ever done this? Or maybe this happened to you. Your parents said, go apologize to Johnny for hitting him upside the back of the head. Go right now and apologize to Johnny. And it's usually my daughter, Sarah. Sarah, go apologize for beating up the boys. I don't know what it is. My daughter, Sarah, thinks that she can tackle and take out any boy that she sees. And I tell her, don't do that. Number one, it's embarrassing for them. And number two, you're not supposed to be doing that. And I don't want her hanging out with the boys like that, tackling them all the time and everything. But I don't know what's going on. And so I'll say, Sarah, go apologize right now. But it's not fair that I go apologize. So what happens? I'm sorry. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever apologized like that? I'm sorry. You're such a jerk. You know, their heart's not in it. That is a fake apology. Just because you said the words doesn't mean that your heart was in it. Doesn't mean that it was said in the right for the right reasons in the right way. A great example of this in the Bible is Jonah. God says, Jonah, I want you to go preach the gospel to those in Nineveh. And he's like, I don't want to go to Nineveh. And he goes out to Tarsus. And on his way to Tarsus, the boat is in a big storm. And he says, the only way to get rid of me is toss me overboard. I'd rather die than share with Tarsus. And so they toss him overboard. The seas calm down. They're all happy. He gets swallowed by a fish. And the fish takes him 3 days and vomits him up on the shores of, guess where? Nineveh. I don't want to be here. So he walks into Nineveh and he says, you're all going to burn in hell. You're all going to die and God's going to judge you. And he goes in there preaching hellfire and brimstone. For 3 days as he walks across the city, he's screaming at people. He's mad at people. God told him to go share. And he's like, nope, I'm going to tell everybody that they're condemned. Well, it worked. The whole city received Jesus, or received the Lord. They repented. And God decided not to destroy the city. And he got mad at God. I knew you were going to save them. I knew you were going to, look, I knew if I shared that they would be sorry, they would repent, and then they were going to get off scot-free. I already bought my popcorn. I got my seat all picked out, and I wanted to watch the destruction. But I knew if I shared that you would save them. That was his response to God. He was mad at God for saving Nineveh. You see, that's the danger of not having the right motivation when you share, is that you go out and you share the gospel not because you love people, you want to see them be restored and given to the gospel and given new life in Christ, but you just want to see people die. And I've even known people who say, I'm not sharing with that person. I don't want them to get to heaven. I don't want them to go. And that's a scary place to be. So you see, we have to understand a few things. We talked about it last week when we talked about what evangelism is, what we share. And we said that love, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, number one. But number two, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now let me just explain this to you. Think of the worst thing in your life that you've ever done. Think of the most awful thing that you are guilty of. And when you were doing that thing, Christ died for you. God doesn't look at what you've done as a way to merit whether or not you deserve salvation. He loved you despite those things. And he died for you even though you committed those atrocities so that you could be saved. Now I want you to think about the person that you'd rather not see in heaven, if there is one. Is it your neighbor, coworker, boss, an in-law? I don't know. Someone that you just rather, maybe it's Osama bin Laden, maybe it's Hitler. Maybe it's that ISIS warrior who cut off the head of a 3-year-old child. Is there somebody around that you would rather not see get into heaven? Now I want you to think about that person and realize that while they were doing that atrocious thing, Christ died for them too. While they were still sinners, Christ died for them. We don't go to the world out of spite or anger or hatred or even just out of obedience. We do it out of love. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the key to the gospel, the key to being effective with the gospel, is love. Without it, it doesn't matter. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, it's hard for me to love people sometimes. It's hard for me to endure sometimes. It's hard for me to put up with things sometimes. Sometimes I get frustrated or I get angry. Sometimes I wish God would do something about the iniquity and the sins of these people who are attacking the church. Sometimes I wish God would even judge people. How many of you have ever had that issue? Anybody else besides me? But you see, I have to deal with those issues because that's not love, is it? Love is patient. It's kind. The hardest verse in that section is verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And then the hardest one, love endures all things. See, love goes through these difficult times and these difficult things and these difficult situations. And what does love do? It loves. It just keeps on loving. It keeps on being patient and kind, not envious, not parading itself, not rude. You see, love reaches out and love works even when others don't. Love works. And I want you to write that on that line, love that works. You see, love has to be our motivation for sharing, and love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not just a thought or a byproduct, but love is an action. It's something that you do. And what I have found in my own life is the more that I act loving towards others and the more that I do the things that are recorded here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, the more that I emotionally love them. But I have also found this, that there are people in my life that I have failed over time to act in love towards, and that creates a heart of discontent or frustration or even sometimes bitterness towards that person. Let me give you an example. When you suffer long and you're kind, even though they're mean to you, you're just kind back and you're just returning in kindness, and you're not envious of what these wicked people have. You don't care that they have billions of dollars and you don't. You don't worry about those things. You're not envious. You don't parade yourself. You're not always trying to make yourself look better in front of other people. You're not puffed up. You're not trying to show off and puff out your chest. You're not behaving rudely, even though they're treating you like garbage. You're not seeking your own, but what's better for others. You're not being provoked. You're not letting anyone poke you and prod you until you explode and you scream at them and you treat them poorly. You are not thinking evil towards others, but you're hoping for good. You're not rejoicing in iniquity, whether it's their iniquity or that bad things happen to others, but you rejoice in the truth. So you are just enjoying the truth. You're sharing the truth. Love believes, bears, hopes, and endures all things. You see, when you do those things towards others, when you know, that last line is talking about here, bearing all things, meaning putting up with their burdens. The Bible says, bear up with the weaknesses of the weak. So if someone has a shortfall, a shortcoming in their life, if somebody is consistently failing in an area, You know, for a long time, when I first met my wife in Nicaragua, I didn't realize she didn't know how to cook anything. Nothing. Now, fortunately, my sister-in-law was a chef, and my mom is an excellent cook. And when my wife came back to the States and I was in Nicaragua, my mom showed her how to cook, which is awesome. And you can tell it worked because I eat well. You know, there are people out there that they have a shortcoming. It's not necessarily a sin. My wife at the time didn't know how to cook. I loved to cook. It wasn't a problem. I wasn't going to starve. My parents made sure of that. When I was young, they taught me how to cook, and I never had to starve, as you can tell. And I want my kids to learn how to cook. And some of my kids are great cooks. Other of my kids can burn water. Some of my kids are really good at babysitting. And other of my kids just get into fights every time they're with their siblings. Some of my kids are hard workers, and they're diligent. And you give them a task, and they'll see it through, and they'll get through that whole task, even if it's repetitive, and they're just on it. And other of my kids get distracted because they're so creative. They kind of get distracted at every little tiny thing, and they can never get through something. They're all a little bit different. And so I know I don't use the creative one to do a repetitive task. If I really need this done, don't ask that one because then it'll never get done. And don't ask the one who's afraid of heights to get up on a ladder for you, right? You bear up with these burdens. You bear up with the things that they just can't seem to get done. You know, I know that some of you are never on time. I know that. So if I set an appointment, I'm going to set the appointment for an hour before the appointment time. And I'll show up on time, and you'll be there right on time, and it's wonderful. Sorry I'm late, Pastor. That's okay. I was bearing up with your burdens anyway. You know, you ever have a family member like that? You tell them 2 hours ahead of the time for the party so that they'll show up at least half hour late. You bear up with those burdens. It's somebody who doesn't do something well. If you're not very good at math, don't be an accountant, right? If you're not very good at building stuff, don't be in construction. If you're not very good at playing an instrument, don't be a musician. I mean, certain people have other traits. These are bearing up with those things and not trying to make someone else be someone that they're not. We can't make someone be someone that they're not. But then he says, believes all things. So what happens if somebody says they're sorry? You ever had this problem? Your spouse comes to you and says, you know, hon, listen, I'm sorry. I really messed up and I shouldn't have done that. And I acted immaturely and inappropriately. Will you please forgive me? Well, you know what? You've apologized how many times in the past? And I keep hearing these apologies. When am I going to see the actions? When am I going to get the fruit? You've ever had that problem where you didn't want to trust that someone was truly repentant? Now, sometimes, just to be fair, they give you a reason not to believe their "I'm sorry" kind of, you know, apology. I'd have a hard time believing that too. But what does love do? Love gives them the benefit of the doubt. You're apologizing? I'm going to assume that it's going to be different this time. Because you know what's funny? God, when he sees us apologize, he knows that when we're not sincere, and he still gives us the benefit of the doubt, doesn't he? He still loves us. And what does he say? Love believes all things, love hopes all things. I'm going to believe that you're really repentant, and I'm going to hope that you're going to change in the future. And throughout this process that God is cleansing you and sanctifying you and purifying your life, I'm going to endure these trials and tribulations with you in the hope of what God is doing in you in the future. Now think about that for a minute. That coworker that you're sharing with, you don't just get frustrated that it seems like every weekend they go out and then they, hey man, can you give me some advice on how I could be a better Christian? Yeah, stop going to parties. And the next weekend, hey, can you get, you know, it's the same thing over, and you just endure it, you keep going. Love works because we have this thing where we say, God, you've been so patient with me, I'm going to be patient with others. God, you trusted me to want to change, and I'm going to trust that others want that same thing. You have endured so much, and I'm going to endure that with others. And so love shares the gospel, and it goes out and ministers to people, not because they deserve it, not because they have changed or that they're ready to receive it, but because of what God has done in you and what God has done for you. See, the only way I can love, the only way I can share love is because God first loved me. Now, how did God love you? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave everything for us. And he says, I want you to share the gospel in action, not just through words, but as an action towards others. That I want you to take the same actions that I've taken towards you for others. In Nicaragua right now, my mom is getting ready to come back on tomorrow night. And in Nicaragua right now, there's a lot of turmoil because the government is being accused of having basically used Social Security as a slush fund. And now that it's gone, they're going to impose a new 10%, approximately 10% tax on all Social Security payments. So basically, they're reducing it by 10%, essentially. And they're raising the retirement age to 70, which not very many Nicaraguans ever get to in the first place. So basically, they're going to have to not pay that much money out anymore. And everybody's upset. Everybody's frustrated. Everybody's irritated that, and they're burning tires, and they're stopping all of the work, and they're not letting taxis and public transportation run. They're shutting down everything, and they're throwing rocks, and they're doing all this stuff trying to get the government to listen. And recently, I heard of a few missionaries who were in the main capital who just decided, yeah, we got to go. And they took off. And every time this happens, you'll hear about a couple more missionaries who just end up saying, I didn't sign up for this. It's a little harder than I expected. I'm going to leave now. It really hurts sometimes to see what we're not willing to go through for the love of Christ to share the gospel. Because I was talking to our missionaries who are in Nueva Guinea, and they had burned tires, and they had destroyed some motorcycles and torn down some PA equipment for the government, and they had stopped all transportation for a number of weeks and or a number of days. And so I was talking to our missionaries on Skype, and I just told them, listen, God called you there for such a time as this. Right now, when the people are frustrated and they're hurting and everybody is angry and nothing is working and there's so much uncertainty and fear with everything going on, now is the time to go out there and share the gospel. Now is the time to share the love of Jesus, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now is the time to get out there and give them Christ. Now you'll be effective. And that's what our missionaries have been doing. They're going out there and they're sharing the gospel with people, and they're explaining to them that, listen, in the world there's always uncertainty. The government can't save you, but Jesus Christ can. And it's that love that suffers long, that doesn't say, you know what, this is getting too hot for me here. I'm going to leave and come back later when things calm down. It says, no, now is the time when they need it the most. Now is the time when I need to stay and share. And love says that when your spouse is dealing with something tremendous in their life, whether it's depression or a sickness or it's anger issues or maybe your husband just lost his job and he's a real jerk because his attitude just went down the drain and they're having a hard time, that's when you stick it out and you minister to them and you love them and you share the peace and the joy and the love of God with them, because that's when they need it the most and that's when you're the most effective. You see, it's easy. It's easy to share with somebody when times are good. It's easy to go to the Albertsons and tell the lady behind the counter, you need Jesus, hand her a tract, and walk away. But what do you say to that person in your life that is frustrating and irritating and grinding and just mean and nasty to you? Do you still share with that person? Do you share when it counts, when it hurts, when it's difficult? See, love is an action that we take not just towards those that we enjoy being around, not just towards those that make us feel better or give us things, but towards those who need to be endured, bared, hoped in. Love is an action that we take for those who are broken and who are hurting and who are lost. And when we were broken and hurting and lost, God so loved us. And that's when he gave us everything. And that's when Jesus endured the cross while we were still sinners. Not after we had cleaned up everything, not after we had fixed everything, but while we were messed up. So love, our motivation is love that works. And I have found this. So as I love my wife and I love my kids and I bear up and I believe and I hope and I endure, the more I do those things, the more I emotionally love them as well. The more I go through these actions of love, the more it builds up my spirit of love towards them. And when I first started to be a pastor, I didn't really like people all that much. Some of you, like Hector and Lourdes, remember me back then. And I was a pretty awful person. I remember when I was 16 and I threw the bass guitar player off the stage, literally picked him up and threw him off the church stage. That was the last time my dad beat me up. I deserved it. And I did not like people, folks. And then God saved me and he was working in my life and he said, I want you to be a missionary, but I don't like people. Then he called me to be a pastor and you have to put up with people as a pastor. And now I don't even feel like I'm putting up with anybody. It doesn't feel like work anymore. It doesn't feel like I'm having to bear this tremendous burden by dealing with people all the time. I actually enjoy talking to you, and I don't run out the back door after service. Usually you'll see me on Sunday mornings. Where do you see me? At the door, and I'll greet anybody who wants to talk to me. You don't want to talk to me, I won't force you. I'll let you run out the door. But I enjoy talking to people, and I enjoy ministering to people and counseling and everything else. And it's the more I did it, the more it changed my heart into the heart that God wanted me to have, and the more my emotional and spiritual side changed. But it started with the actions. God, I want to do what's right, so I'm going to do this, and I ask that you would just continue to change my heart, oh God, and make it ever new. You know that song? It's just such a beautiful song. Change my heart, oh God, and may I be like you. And ask God to mold you into that person that he wants you to be. The person who loves others, not just with words, but in deeds as well. And so the first motive of our sharing is love that works. But the second thing that we need to see is love that shows. And you can write that on that second line. And while you're doing it, open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Wow. So we see here that God's love was revealed in the sacrifice of his Son for our sins, for us. But what he says here is so important. This love that we have has to be revealed somehow. And God's love was revealed, he says here. God's love was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world through sacrifice. You see, love is not something that you just give your extra spare. How many of you ever have spare time? Anybody ever have spare time? I don't ever have spare time. It's just, once you have six kids, there's no spare. It's all gone. One day, they're going to be out of the house, and we're going to know what it means to have spare time again, right? So I can't just give my kids spare time. Now, there are parents who have maybe one kid, and they just go to work, and they come home, and they give their kids some spare time. Hey, I have a couple extra hours. Let's go do something. But for me, I can't do that with my kids. I have to actually purposefully carve out time in my schedule to spend time with my kids. Because if I don't purpose to spend time with them, I would never spend time with them. There's just so much to do all of the time. And sometimes that means that we minister together. All of my kids come to church with me, and sometimes they even go to work with me. So that way we can spend time together. And we work together, and we minister together, and we build things together, and we just do what we need to do. And I can't just give them what's extra. I can't give them from my abundance of time because I don't have time. So what do? I take away from the other things and I make sure that they have time, which makes it much more valuable in my opinion. See, sometimes we give God what extra stuff that we have. We give God the extra time, the extra energy. Oh, you know, I have a few extra bucks. I'll give those to God. But God sacrificed his only begotten son. He gave his all, everything that he had for us. Now, when you think about that, that means that God wants you to sacrifice for because of love for others. God wants you to take time, not just your spare time. You know, I know some people said, hey, I got some spare time. I'm going to go out to evangelism on Saturday. I'd say make time for evangelism. Don't just give him your spare. Give God time to share, to love, to help, to assist, to show the works of love, to take the gospel to the world. Make time. If you don't have some, find some. Make some. Because we need to be sharing the gospel with people. We need to be manifesting God's love that was manifest to us, which is what brought us to him. We need to be giving that towards others. And we need to be showing others. If this is the way God loves us, he ends it in verse 11. So we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another in the same way is the idea here. By sacrificing in the love of Christ for one another and for others. And that's not going to be easy. But evangelism isn't about what you can do or what you have time for. It's what's necessary. It's what's necessary. Regardless if we have time or not. Now, the Bible says where your heart is, your treasure will be also. And in the country where we say time is money, your treasure is your time too, isn't it? And I want to challenge you, how much time do you spend on loving others, number one, and how much time do you spend on sharing Christ with others? If you had to take last week, if you looked at your schedule last week, how much time did you share evangelizing last week? Sharing the gospel with people? A minute? 10 minutes? An hour? Now, how many hours did you have last week? Probably a lot more than you spent evangelizing. Probably a lot more than you spent reading the word or studying. And I want to challenge you to think about that for a minute. Think about your investment into love. Because, you see, love has to be invested into. God invested in love through his own son. He gave his only begotten son because that's how much he loved us. And the investment that we make into love, meaning the amount that we bear things, believe things, hope things, endure things, the amount that we suffer, the amount that we are kind, that we're not envious, the amount that we rejoice in the truth, the amount that we spend evangelizing, this is our investment into the gospel. You see, love works and love shows. It's not just something that works in you or in the church, but it's evident to all people. We get to that in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. It says, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide, therefore, in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. So Jesus is saying, if you're a part of him, love and staying, abiding, maintaining a position of love and being loving towards others all the time will be the product of your salvation. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How did he love us? Sacrificially. He gave everything. How should you love others? Sacrificially. Is there something in your life that you're not willing to give up, that you're not willing to lose? I would go to evangelism, but Hawaii Five-O is on, and my TiVo is broken, or gas is so expensive, Pastor, you know? And I really don't. Or, you know, if I go to work, I could make like $30 an hour, and I don't. Are you going to work? No, but if I did, you know. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are all my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now notice what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, if you really love me, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is saying, how much of your life should you give to him in love? All of it. All of it. How much of your time should be given to him in love? All of it. How many of your resources? All of them. He wants everything. See, God doesn't want a piece of you. He doesn't want a piece of your mind. He doesn't want a piece of your heart. He doesn't want a piece of your time. He doesn't want a piece of your finances. He doesn't want a piece of your love. He wants all of it. And he gave you all of his. And now he wants all of yours. How many of your wives would be happy with just a part of your heart? Give the rest to whoever you want. I just want 10%. No, that's not what she wants, is it? She wants the whole thing. How many of your husbands would be okay with just 10% of your affection? How many of your kids would be happy with just 10% of your love? It doesn't work, does it? They want the whole thing. Don't try to compartmentalize your life with Christ. Well, I'm a Christian on Sunday. And, you know, I'm a Raiders fan on Monday. And I think NASCAR's on Tuesday. And on Wednesday, I'm a master fisherman. And you can't do it, folks. You can't compartmentalize. You can't be someone different at work than you are at home or than you are at church. You all know how it is. You're pulling into the parking lot, reaching back. I'm going to kill you when I get out of here. And then you hit the parking lot. You got a smile on your face and you are happy. And kid's hair all mangled up and someone's bleeding, but everybody looks happy. Better smile when we walk into church. And you know how it is. You don't want anyone to know what's really going on in the car. What was said on the freeway? Apparently that hit really close to home for a few of you. I don't know. We have to be the same people all the time, don't we? Love doesn't have a schedule. Love doesn't have a time card. You don't clock in. I'm going to love you now, but I'm clocking out later, so you better be good afterwards. Love loves all the time. It gives itself completely. To be a missionary doesn't take skill. Doesn't take boldness or anything else. You know what it takes first? Love. That's what you need to be a missionary. You need to be able to give everything. Because if you can love completely, then you can give everything. And if you can give everything, God can use you with the rest. He's got the rest covered. You want to be an evangelist? It takes love. I'm going to get rid of that animosity, that frustration, that fear of what's going to happen. Oh, are they going to say yes? Are they going to say no? I don't know. It doesn't matter. You love them and you go forward. God, I love you. And I'm going to share you with others. And if they don't want to hear it, that's fine, but I'm going to share you. Love. So if you truly love God, if you truly abide in his love, then you'll give him everything. And you'll share with as many people as you can because you want them to be in his love as well. You want them to abide in him. You want them to hear about him. Love that shows. But finally, love that shares. You can write that on your outline there. Love that shares. You see, that love shows. It starts to get revealed. By this they will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. That's in John chapter 13, verse 35. And as that begins to be revealed towards others, you know, the other day we were at the shop, and one of the neighbors there, we were just talking, and we were trying to be nice and whatnot, and we have a lot of non-Christians around us at the shop over here in Azusa. And one of the guys next door works on VWs, and we were just saying, you know, we were trying to be nice, and I was talking to him a little bit, and when Anna was making brownies. We took him a tray of brownies and stuff. And we were just being nice. And I walked over there to say hi to him. He goes, oh, hey, what'd you need? Did we do something wrong? No, I just wanted to say hi. And I got this great compliment. I don't think he meant it as a compliment, but I took it anyway. He said, you must really love us then. Want to come over here just to say hi? And I said, yeah, kind of do. And then he got kind of weirded out. But that's a great compliment. If someone can tell you, you must really love us, don't you? Do people know that, non-Christians? What's your attitude towards people in the world? How do they perceive you? You see, they know I'm a pastor. And that kind of freaked them out when they first found out. Because, you see, I don't introduce myself as a pastor ever. When I'm out in the world, I don't say, hi, I'm Reverend Leon. I just, hi, I'm Leon, and I'm a hospice chaplain. I talk to a lot of people. And at work, a lot of times people will call me pastor, and sometimes they don't. And it's interesting to see when they find out that I'm a pastor. He's a pastor? Well, yeah, why is that a problem? Well, he wasn't condescending. You know, sometimes as Christians, we have that tendency, we have that reputation, don't we? That we're condescending. And so these guys that are next door to us at our shop, they always watch their mouths around me because they know I'm a pastor. Oh, I can't cuss around him. I've never asked them to. I've never had to ask them to. I've never told them, hey, you guys are evil. You guys got to stop talking like that or start yelling or stop drinking or stop smoking or anything like that. I don't deal with those issues. You see, love bears how much? All things. I put up with those things. Why? Because I want them to receive Jesus, and I need them to know that they need Jesus. I don't need them to follow some rules. It doesn't work. If I can get them to stop drinking, smoking, and cussing, but they don't receive Jesus, it doesn't matter. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, as Christians, our love needs to show, and then as they start to see the love that we have, then it can share. Casting Crowns sang a song that says, if we are the body, why aren't our hands reaching? And it goes through these things. And I want to encourage you, as a church, we should be seen as a loving institution. Because Jesus said that's how they're going to know that we're his disciples, because of the love that we have for one another. We shouldn't be fighting or arguing amongst ourselves. We shouldn't be nitpicking each other. We should be loving one another. And that means that we're able to share. Now, as you share, I want to encourage you in a couple things. As you go out, it's intimidating to share the gospel. Okay, it is. Even if you've been doing it your whole life, you kind of get a little bit anxious. If you don't get anxious, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because, you know, it's even as long as I've been sharing the gospel, it just gets, you get nervous sometimes, don't you? Now, the Bible says, perfect love casts out. You know, it says there is no fear in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, love and fear, they don't go together. I'm not afraid to share the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. So Paul said, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to share it. Don't be ashamed of it. If you love someone, then you're not afraid to share the gospel. You're not ashamed of the gospel. And you don't mind sharing at Denny's. Or you don't mind sharing at the grocery store. And you don't mind sharing to your boss. And you're not afraid of losing your job. Because what's this job to me? If I can't share the gospel, I don't need to work there. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to let God provide me another job. I'm going to keep sharing. And if it'll get me arrested, then fine. I'll get arrested, but I'm not going to stop sharing the gospel. I'm not going to stop sharing the good news. Love shares. Now, who do you share to? Well, 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. It's a lot of alls to end with some. I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save a few, a couple, one. That's an interesting statement. Now, some people would say, and I've heard missionaries try to use this verse to mean, well, that means that when you go to Asia, you have to live like the Asians do. And when you go to Nicaragua, you have to live like the Nicaraguans. And when you go to this place, you have to live like they do in there. And I disagree with that. Okay? Because what happens when you go to Africa and they're running around in the nude? Are you supposed to do that too? No. So that's not what he means here. What is he talking about? You see, when Paul went, I love how Paul evangelized when he went to Greece. And as he's walking in, he sees to the unknown God, this statue, this pillar, to the unknown God. And he says, hey, yeah, I see you guys are really religious around here. Oh, yeah. We worship every God around. Notice the pillar out there. It says, to the unknown God. Oh, yeah, because we weren't sure if we forgot one. So we wanted to have him a pillar, too, so he didn't feel left out. I want to talk to you today about the unknown God, the God that you don't know. Let me tell you about him. And Paul goes through the gospel. Never once did he have to offend them or put them down. Never did he talk down to them or tell them, you bunch of sinners, you're all going to burn in hell because you have all these unknown gods. He did share the gospel that they were going to, that they needed salvation. But what he didn't do was he wasn't abusive towards them. He was kind and gentle. He became, to the Greeks, he became as a Greek. He talked to them on their own level. You know, I've seen pastors that when they teach, they want to use all these big words to confuse people so they seem smarter. That's not what we need to do. If you're teaching a bunch of people at MIT, you could probably use big words and get away with it. And to the wise, you become wise. But if you're talking somewhere else where the regular education isn't there, then you talk at their level and you share at their level. And if you can adapt the message in such a way that you don't stray from it, but that you can meet them at their level so that they'll understand it. See, that's the key. Einstein said this, if you can't explain something simply, then you don't understand it fully. And I think that's a great place to start for us. Could you explain it to a 5-year-old? Could you explain it to a 3-year-old? Could you explain it to somebody in a different language? That's hard to do. Somebody who's just learning the English and you got to explain it to them and you have to find words that they might know that are common, right? That's a hard thing to do, to explain it to somebody in a different language. Could you explain it simply? I want to share the gospel, but I don't want to do it out of just obedience, although I will do it in obedience. And I don't want to do it just because God commanded me to. I don't want to do it just because, well, if I don't, then God's going to smoke me. No, I want to do it because I love people. When you come to Christ, you have access to the most powerful feeling, the most powerful thing in the world, which is love. Love. When you had children and they screamed in the middle of the night, it was love that made you get out of that bed and go take care of them, right? It's love that keeps you from leaving someone when they hurt you. It's love that keeps you sacrificing and bearing and believing and hoping and enduring. It's love that brings joy and peace in your life as you do these things, that helps you to suffer long, to be kind even though they don't deserve it, to not be envious of those who have more than you do, to not parade yourself or puff yourself up, to not be rude to people who really deserve it, to not seek your own. You know what? I got better things to do than deal with the likes of you. You see, it's love that helps us to do that. If you want to be effective in the gospel, start with love. Ask God. Now, maybe today you want to share in love, but you don't know where to start. Well, the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. So start with the things that you're afraid of and say, God, I'm afraid of this. Can you please deal with this? And take that to the Lord and say, God, I'm struggling in this area. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of rejection? Are you afraid of losing a friend or a family member? Why are you afraid of losing them? Take it to the Lord and say, God, I will trust you with this. Something else I want to encourage you to do. Set a goal for yourself. Set a goal. You don't have to start big. But how many of you tonight could commit to sharing the gospel with at least one person a day? Just one. But I'm talking about the full gospel, that we're all sinners, that we are separated from God, but Jesus came and died on the cross, that if anyone believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you could commit today by raising your hands to sharing with at least one person daily? Not on Facebook. Hands went down. Raise them high. Now I want you to look around. And I want you to hold those people who are raising their hands accountable. Can you guys do that? Hold each other accountable. It's not an easy thing to do. But make a commitment that, God, I'm going to try today at least one person. And every morning before you leave your house, ask God, God, today, bring me that person that I can share with. Bring me one. If you bring me more, great. And maybe you'll get a group. And I guarantee you something. The more that you do that, and you pray for the person that God's going to bring you, that he give you the words, and you prepare, and then throughout the day, it might be at the end of your day that you finally find that person to share with. But the more you do that, the more that you share, the more you're going to fall in love with the people that God loved, the people like you who need a Savior, who need something more. So I encourage you, take that step. Be purposeful in your evangelism because of the love that God had for you. And as you do that, watch as he does something amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And we praise you, Lord, that you have given us not just, Father, the words to say, but you will also give us the heart to go. And I pray that you continue to guide us, protect us, and fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you'd put the words in each person's mouth who's making a commitment to share your love, the world would see you in us, that you would shine brightly through our lives. So we thank you and praise you for who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.